All right. Well, we're back in Job chapter 9. So go ahead. Oh, excuse me, chapter 8. I skipped a chapter there. Job 8. We need to remember that Job, the book of Job, is a poem. The it's framed in with chapters, the beginning chapters and the final chapters. But as we read it, it's poetic in nature, not necessarily with rhyme or with reason, but of thought. And you'll see things being built. And Job is an interesting book. It's about a man who feared God, a man who was perfect. He was, when it means perfect, it doesn't mean that he was sinless. It means that he was mature. He was wealthy. He owned a lot. He had a large family. He had 10 kids. Man, 10 kids. Woo! Can you imagine what dinner would look like? Every night. Whose turn is it to do the dishes? Cricket, cricket, cricket. And it's framed with Satan challenging God. You know, there's a reason why he's called the accuser of the brethren. He enters in, and the Lord says, "Hey, what are you doing here, Satan?" "Oh, just traveling around, looking who I might devour." And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And we all go, "What? Thanks, God." And that word "consider," it literally means to, like a general would go out and look at a city that he's going to be attacking and looking for weakness, looking for areas to break into. And he says, "Have you considered Job?" And Satan says, "I have." Guys, the enemy does not sleep. However, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. They're for pulling down strongholds. And here Satan is challenging God in front of myriads of angels. And he says, "Job only worships you because you pay him to. You bless him. You hedge him about." Essentially, Job's a mercenary getting paid to worship God. And so God allows Satan to take away Job's wealth, and Job, and not just take away his wealth, hold on, back that up. His children passed, were killed in a natural disaster. All of his wealth was raided. He lost everything. And the Lord said, excuse me, and Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I mean, come on. Who says that? Job. And we can learn from this. Job is a mature man. He is a God-fearing man. And Satan comes back again. Isn't that just the way he is? Think about when you read how Satan was come to Jesus and he tempted him and he tempted and tempted. And Jesus kept saying, "Hey, it is written. It is written. It is written." And it says that the enemy left waiting for another opportune time to come. He comes back. He continues and continues like rust. He doesn't sleep. And he says, "You know what? You touch his bone, he'll curse you to your face, God." And God says, "Touch him. Just spare his life." And he reduces Job to nothing. He's completely covered in boils. He's scraping himself with pieces of clay. I mean, that I think of that, and you know when kids have got poison oak and they're scratching, you're like, that no scratching. You're putting gloves on their hands and doing whatever you can because it's just going to spread. Well, he's using a piece of broken pottery and scraping these open boils up and just, can we say yuck? That's gross. Job lost his family in one day, his possessions, his dignity, his servants. Even his wife would say, "Job, just curse God and die." I mean, the closest person in this life just said, "Man." And she too, you got to stop and let's give her a break. She too lost everything. She lost her man, his stature, his covering, her children. And she too was broken and in anguish. And thank goodness Job said, "You know, you sound like the foolish woman. That's not the woman I married. You sound like those, that's not you." We got to trust God in these things. And then Job had three friends, and his friends came to visit. Friends can be great. I heard something from a friend of mine. I was telling her how I was going up to Oregon to visit family, and they said, Dave, don't forget that companies like fish. After 3 days, they begin to stink. So these guys stayed there, and for 7 days, they just sat with Job. No one talked. No one said a word. And we did a message called 7 Days Without Prayer Makes One Weak, W-E-A-K. No prayer. And finally, at the end of 7 days, Job opens his mouth and he curses the day he was born and he curses the night he was conceived. And he just was broken. And you know, when we're talking to people or when it's us, there are times God's not offended for us vocalizing our feelings. And when someone's vocal, we don't need to say, no, you're wrong. Sometimes we just need to sit there and let them just vent. I've talked to my wife before, and we'll be talking, and she'll be saying something. I'll look at her like, what? And she's like, I don't know how I feel. I got to talk this out. And I thought, okay. And we'll talk it out. And sometimes people don't know how they really feel. The shock of the loss, the shock of the loneliness, or the shock of feeling isolated. Job was just talking about wanting to no longer be in existence and was cursing and his birth. And then finally his friends start to talk. And he has three friends. Eliphaz speaks first. He's probably the oldest. And you typically the eldest will speak, then the next and the next. So they think that Eliphaz is probably the oldest. In chapter 4, he says something like, I had a vision, and the hair stood on end, and my skin quivered, and my knees were a-knocking. And this is what God says to you. You're in sin, Job, and you need to repent. Whoever perished being innocent, and where were the upright ever cut off? And you look at history, and innocent people are killed all of the time. Actually, the most innocent man that history declares was Jesus, and they crucified him. Eliphaz, you're out to lunch. He was the spiritual guy. Have you ever had someone come to you and just be super spiritual? And I just needed someone to talk to. Don't preach to me, man. Pastor Dave does that every Sunday. Get the tape. Well, by the time we get to chapter 8, now Bildad speaks, and he doesn't come across spiritual, but more philosophical. He calls on ancient wisdom and on history and society and philosophy. He even's quoting old proverbs of the day. And as we look at chapters 8, 9, and 10, we won't do all three. We're just going to do 8 and 9 today. But in those three chapters, it helps us to tune in. Someone just gave me an internet radio. It's the coolest thing. You just hit a button and boom, it's playing whatever I want. CSN, poof, it's up, it's going. Caleb, poof, it's playing. No tuning in, no. I love it. It's great. It's an alarm clock. My wife hates it, but I love it. I love it. We need to tune in. And one of the things that we learned from Elijah, that it's a still small voice. When we tune in, sometimes we have to put things aside and just listen. Talk about mountaintop experience. Get away. You should take some time in every day to get away. Get to your prayer closet. Every week you should pick a day where you can just get away. Every week out of the month, you should pick a week and just go for a drive, go to the beach, I don't care, go somewhere. And with every month of the year, you should figure out how you can take a drive, take a journey, meet the Lord. Meet the Lord. You need to be refreshed and hear what the Lord would say to you. And so in chapter 8 today, we'll be looking at how not to answer those who are going through trials. We're gonna hear how Bildad is bringing all these truths out there, which are great truths, but he could maybe say them differently. In chapters 9 and 10, listen, we learn to listen to what those who are going through trials are trying to say. Have you ever heard the phrase, read between the lines? What's really at the root here? What's going on? And so let's look at chapter 8 and 9 this morning. And this might speak to us individually. It might equip us for ministry. But at the end of the day, we're going to stop and we're going to look at Jesus before we leave. We don't leave without looking at Jesus. So let's look at verses 1 through 7 of Bildad's argument. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God pervert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly." He says, you know what? How long are you going to talk like this? I've had enough. You're just like a hair blow dryer. You're just all air. There's no substance to what you're saying. Just wind. The strong wind, but yet at the end, there's nothing left. And he says, simply, if you would just seek God and repent, everything's going to be okay. What great words to say to someone who's hurting. Hey, would you just get it together? Repent. Get your life together with God. Alex, how do you say it to little Alex? Get your life together. I love it. Get your life together. He says, hey, does God pervert justice? Now, I want to talk about that. He says, does God pervert justice? Your children or you sinned, and you know what? It's your fault that your kids died. God doesn't pervert justice, man. Boom, someone sinned, and there's the evidence that there's something going on. So the question is God just? And in our times of brokenness or in our times of ministry, we come across people and they're questioning the rightness or the justice of God. And I want to encourage you guys to equip yourselves with passages to know the answer, to have an answer of the hope that you believe in. I think of Abraham. When he found out that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed, and yet Lot and his family are there, and he says, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Are you really going to do this?" And no, he doesn't. He preserved a remnant. Or I think of Moses and Israel. Remember after Moses came down off the mountain, and there's Israel blowing it, and he throws down the tablets and is like, "You guys, I can't believe you did that." And then he goes back up and says, "I'm sorry, God, I need another copy." And God says, "Now you write it." But God says something interesting. God tests us from time to time. And God said, "You know what? Let's just wipe them all out and we'll start with you." Do you remember that? Let's wipe out all of Israel and we'll just start with you. And it's like, and God just leans in and waits for the response. And what does Moses say? "No, Lord. That's not you. Don't let other nations say you brought your children out to kill them. That's not just. That's not you, Lord." See, God is always looking for people to intercede. I love that. At one point, Jesus says, "Peter, Satan has demanded, he's requested that he sift you like wheat, but I have what? I've prayed for you." That word literally means to intercede. It means to stand between the person and the problem. I think I said this last week. It is so important to recognize bringing your supplication to the Lord or being courageous sometimes and saying, "Lord, let that fall on me and stand in that gap and take it." And God looks for men and for women that will do that. Will you pervert justice, and will you slay the righteous with the wicked? No. Actually, what we see is that God destroyed the righteous for the wicked. Did you know that it's the cross that shows that God unleashes grace in Christ as God upholds justice through Christ? God is just. He's absolutely just. You see, Bildad had some things mixed up. He said, hey, there was sin. There must be action. those people died, that must be sin that answers it. He forgot that not only is God just, but God's, guess what, you ready? He's merciful. As God would declare himself to Moses, Moses, God, let me see your face. You can't handle this, the truth. And Moses, God covers him and he passes by and he says, the Lord God, merciful. His first characteristic that he shows himself is merciful. I love that about our God. While God is just and punishes rebellion, he's first merciful and he forgives sin. Is God just? He's very just. And we can't allow or be confused by time to be weakness or to be injustice. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he's what? He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God allows time in our life and time in our trials. As we look at the very beginning when Satan was talking to God and was tormenting Job till the end of the book, there's 40-odd chapters there of poor Job, what's going on? And it seems like forever. And so we'll go over some chapters quickly. But this is the deal. Do you know why it's forever? Because when you're in the middle of a trial, guess what it feels like? Forever. It feels like it's going on and on and on. And is God just? And the answer is yes, he's just. He's long-suffering. I almost jumped ahead. I'm saving the best for last. Listen to what Bildad says here. He wants to inquire of the former ages. In verses 8 through 18, he says, "For inquire, please, of the former ages and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we are born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. They will not teach you until, will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? Can the papyrus grow out without a marsh? Can the reed flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the plants of all who forget God, the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is a spider's web? He leans on his house, but it does not stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out in his garden, his roots wrapped around the rock heap, and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, 'I have not seen you.'" And here he's quoting some old proverbs here, and he likens the hypocrite and the wicked as a reed without water, a spider's web, and an uprooted plant. A reed, it's dried up. And really what he's doing, he's pointing at Job. Hey, will the reed survive without any water? Job, you're just dried up, man. A spider's web. Job, you've got no substance to you. There's no strength in you. Or an uprooted plant. It speaks of pulling a plant out because the roots are bad. It's root bound around rocks, and he pulls it out and it dies. And he says, "You're corrupt at the core, Job." What? I can't believe he would say this to him. I can't believe this. Is there truth there? Is the hypocrite like a reed without water? Yeah. Is a spider's web without strength? Yes. Is an uprooted plant corrupted and dies in the sun? Of course. But Paul tells us in Corinthians 13, he says, "Though I have the tongue of angels and speak the language of angels and men, though I know everything, though I give myself to the poor, he's a beggar, he's burned, he's all these things, yet if I have not what? I'm nothing." And here, though he has these truths, he packages them and dialogues without love to poor Job. Truth without love is so brutal. Just saying. How many of you guys ever heard that? If you can say anything you want as cutting and hurting, and if you put the caveat, well, I'm just saying. It's okay. And it's not okay. And here Bildad is saying these harsh words to him. And you know what the problem is I think Bildad, there's a lot of people who are, as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we see the full armor of God. You've got the belt of truth. You've got the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. And there's a lot of people that, man, they've got on the helmet of salvation. They've got it all down. They know the Greek and the Hebrew. They know what verse. They stay awake in church. They got it going. But do you know what they lack? They lack what I lack. The breastplate of righteousness that guards your heart. That guards your heart. And sometimes we can say, sometimes I can say some of the most cutting things. You know, a lot of times, it sounded good up in here. I'm telling you, it sounded really good. But by the time it makes it out here, it passes through the heart, and of the abundant of the heart, the mouth speaks, and oh gosh. And I feel like Isaiah. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I've got heart issues. And Bildad had heart issues. He lacked love for Job. He probably lacked love of God. He was just a student. And he wasn't a practicer. He wasn't a doer of the word. He knew the word. He knew the philosophy. He knew society and all these things. And yet he lacked that precious thing called love. That's what separates everything. Jesus, his grace separates every religion, if we can call Christianity religion. I mean, as we're just thinking about relationship with God. He loves us, for God so loved us. Yesterday over at El Estero, we're looking at John 17, and Jesus says, and you've loved me before the foundations of the world, and the love that you give me, I'm giving to them. What? God loves us the same way he loves his son. Jesus also says, and the glory you gave me, I'm giving it to them. And I don't have to pass any magazines out. I don't have to do anything special. I merely come before the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Now, it's by grace through faith that he saved me. And I don't want to leave it there. He wants me to further the gospel by going on and walking through the works he's provided for me. But that's not what saves me. What saves me is his love. And Bildad, he got it wrong in the sense that he knew it all. And sometimes I can be a know-it-all. Guys, let's be careful. When we're talking with people who've lost things, are broken, are hurting, we don't have to know everything. We can have a listening ear and a receptive heart and just be there. Because our Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We don't have to always be right. Finally, there's some good words here in 19 through 22. Bildad does say some good things. He says, behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoer. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. And those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. I think of Nehemiah when they're trying to get the worship, the tabernacle, the temple together. It's just a mess. And people are downtrodden. And Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You got to remember, Pastor Phil would always tell me, don't forget, it's good news. It's good news. The gospel's good news. And so many times it's always like, man, if you don't turn around, you're going to turn or burn, you know, get right or get left. It's good news. He loves me. He loves you. And the joy of the Lord will be our strength. You know what Pastor John would tell me all the time? People don't care what you know until they first know that you care. Love them. Let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Truly, I know it is so. Here Job says, I know what you're saying is right. Truly, I know what you're saying is right, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he couldn't answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads the waves of the sea. He's talking about natural phenomenons where it's earthquakes or volcanoes or eclipses. And God controls all these things. By the way, did you guys hear that there's this molten iron and the true north is shifting from where it is closer to the Ukraine? Anybody catch that? Isn't that crazy? Let me show you something. This is your true north. You stay in this thing, okay? This will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Remember that. Anyhow, he's talking about these natural phenomena, and he says, verse 8, he spreads out the heavens, he treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, the Pleiades, and the Chambers of the South. Here it is. And he does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. I wonder if Paul was reading this when Paul would say, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Job's just like, God is amazing. How can a man be found righteous? Job's going to ask three questions here in chapters 9 and 10. We won't get into 10, so we won't get into the second or the third question. But he asks, how can a man be justified before God? Is God just? Yes, but how can I be justified? And then he says, who will plead my case? Who is going to stand before this King of Glory, this one that makes earthquakes and volcanoes and opens up the universe like a scroll? How can a man be righteous? Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. How can a man be righteous? By faith. How do I get to be justified? How am I get to this place of justification? Just as if I'd never sinned. I was talking to a guy and he goes, I hate that analogy, just as if I'd never sinned. The problem is I have sinned. Here's the deal. God forgives you of the sin, but he doesn't remove the consequence of that sin in your life. He'll defeat the power and the penalty of that sin, but you know what? We have to live with consequences. However, when God looks at you, when God looks at me, when I'm justified, that same word is holy. Stop for a second. Someone once called me Holy Father, and it's never died. But when God looks at me, he sees me as holy. Now let's turn the mirror on you. When God looks at you, Debbie, he says, this is a holy woman, my daughter. You're holy. You're justified. Alex is justified. George, each one of you, you're holy. And the world doesn't quite understand that. They're like, oh, yeah, you're just holier than thou. No, I'm just holier than you. No, I'm teasing. We're holy. He sees us as complete. Completely his, completely holy, without spot or wrinkle. How can a man be justified? Listen, it's faith in Jesus. Here we see in chapter 9, verses 11 through 16, we see Job come into this place where he's all alone. You ever been all alone? Ever been in that place where you're depressed? Anyone ever been depressed? I mean, discouraged? Did you know that the number one prescription is antidepressants? Did you guys know that? Do you know what our world needs? Okay. You guys went to Sunday school. I knew you knew that one. Personal revival. Personal revival is what they need. They need a fresh anointing of Jesus in their life. That's what they need. That's what we all need. We need a fresh touch, a fresh walk with you. Look at Martha, just this busybody. She was doing things right. She was serving, working. And you know what happens when our schedules get full? I'll tell you what happens when my schedule gets full. I'm late for worship practice. I'm grumpy. My kids don't eat. It's horrible. When my schedule gets out all crazed out there, and I try to just sandwich church and God in there. And okay, we're going to pray and we're going to like it. And I can hear you right now. Well, how's that working for you? So let me tell you something. All those great gadgets that the world made to simplify your life, I want to encourage you guys, put them away. At dinner time, lay it down. Don't put it on the table. I mean, just because it's face down doesn't mean it's not there. Just FYI. Go ahead, put it on mute. Don't even bring it into the kitchen. And you know what? Enjoy your dinner and enjoy your family. Minimize your life. We need to be minimalists. Part of the problem is that we can't live a simple life because we got so much demanding on us all of the time. And you know what? We need to simplify our life. You need a fresh anointing. You need to go to the chiropractor of heaven and have him realign your schedule. For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. Wherever you're, man. I gotta get a new laptop. I gotta get a job. I gotta get whatever it is. We need to learn to be minimalist. I think what we can learn here is slowing down. Slowing down. What matters most? I find it interesting that Job lost everything. Job lost kids. He lost his possessions. And yet he could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He had his mind was screwed on straight. We can lose a few things and still be okay, guys. We could have a couple garage sales at my place and you wouldn't even know. You would be surprised. Well, never mind. Job is lonely, Job is broken, and he says in verses 11 through 16, he says, if he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg for mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. Job says, I don't see him. I don't feel his presence. As a matter of fact, I don't even think he hears my prayers. And if he did, I don't even believe it'd be him. Does that guy sound confused, lonely, and broken? It's during this time that we need to go back to the first question. Is God just? Is God just? Yes, he's just. Is God faithful? Yes, he's faithful. Then I can trust him with his timing when I don't see the result that I expect. Is God just? Yes, he is. Now I need to learn to walk by faith. Listen, I need my brothers and sisters to remind me of that when I'm in the middle of it. You need to be reminded. God has placed a cloud of witnesses around you to encourage you when you're hurting, but he's made you a cloud for someone else to uphold them, because there are times when people are lonely and lost and broken, and they need to be reminded that God's just and faithful, and we can trust him with timing, even though we don't see the results. We can lead them back to 2 Peter 3. Hey, he's not slow as people count slow. God's patient. Aren't you glad that God waited for you? I am so glad that God waited for me. And he's waiting. It's during these times that we need to arm ourselves with some verses. I mean, in my Bible, I've got cards that of verses that for I don't have everything memorized. I can barely remember half your names. I go to pass the word and I struggle. And so I write things down. So write them down. Write like Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes before you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Or what about 1 Samuel 12:22? For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Or Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that when Peter was sinking in the water because he got off of Jesus, and he said, Lord, help me. And it says, and he took his hand and he put him in the boat. One-handed. The gun's on that man. Just come on. It's okay. The mighty hand of God. Peter says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. It's great to meditate on those, but also to write them down so you have like band-aids in your Bible. Oh, I've got just the thing for you. Hold on. There, that won't hurt now. And give it a kiss. That's what my mom does. Now, Job begins to falter some more, and he says in verse 17, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. God bless you. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, of my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. Job says, he wounds me without cause. There's three things I want you guys to write down. You ready? Number one, Job doesn't know about chapter one. Job doesn't know that Satan was accusing him, and that God was using him as a trophy. Don't you love to brag on your kids? Man, I love it. Enough about me. What do you think about my kids? Yeah, Job doesn't know about chapter one. He doesn't know that God was so pleased with him and was able to use him as a trophy to tell Satan, you don't know everything. This guy's tough. Job didn't know that God was taking notes. Job didn't know that he'd be writing a book. Job didn't know that the prophet Ezekiel would talk about three righteous guys. These are my guys. Noah, Daniel, and Job. What? His name was written by somebody else. I mean, it's easy to write your own name. John doesn't do that. John just writes, you know, the one that Jesus loves. But Ezekiel names Job. You're like, man, he didn't know. But here's the big thing. So one, write that down. Job doesn't know about chapter 1. Two, Job didn't know that God was taking notes. That's Ezekiel 14, by the way. And number three, Job doesn't know the big picture. Job doesn't know that in the middle of all of this, there's a spiritual battle going on. Job's caught up in his own life, and he doesn't realize that God is using his life, his little life, for the kingdom of God. And he got his eyes introverted and looking at himself versus looking for the kingdom. And I'm wondering how many people here today are going through a trial, are coming out of a trial, are going into a trial, who possibly have their eyes on themselves and don't know there's a bigger picture at hand. That God wants to use whatever it is that you're going through right now for his kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. We invite him. You have your way. Have your way with me. You use my life the way you want to. Job doesn't know there's a big picture. Job doesn't know there's a battle going on. Do you know there's a battle going on? Leslie's like, oh yeah. God's for you. He's not against you. And so Job says, he wounds me without cause. No, there's purpose. Listen, there's purpose. Listen, there's purpose in this. I don't know why. God does, but I have faith enough to see it through. Hold on. The ride's not over yet. I'm blameless. Yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It's all one thing. Therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. Are you getting your kicks off of this? He asks. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of the judges. If it is not he, then who else could it be? He recognizes that God is in control, and so he kind of classifies everything as an act of God, as the news does. It was an act of God, and these waves or whatever. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I will forget my complaints, I will put off my sad face, and I'll wear a smile. I'm afraid of all my suffering. I know that you will not hold me innocent. He says, I can't fake it. I can't fake it till I make it here. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm alone. I don't hear from him. And if I'm condemned, then why do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. I can't even wash myself. I'm nothing. And then here we are, 32 through 35. I want you just to lean in here. For he's not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take away his rod. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it's not so with me. He says, if there's only a mediator, if there's only someone that stood between me and God who can touch us both and mediate what's going on, because I don't know what's going on. Do you love that? We're all going, you have a mediator, Job. Come on, Job, hang in there. The word says that if any one of us sins, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Anyone sin lately? No one puts up their hand. Like, this is church. Come on. Oh, no. I haven't sinned. You have an advocate with the Father already. Hebrews says that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I like the fact that Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, does exactly what Job says, and he puts his hand on both of us. As God, he forgives sin. As man, he understands my plight and my frustration, and he is not offended when I don't understand. He's patient toward me. He's patient toward you. Hebrews 7 tells us that he is able to save us to the uttermost or to the guttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. Even when I don't see him, even when I don't feel him, even when I feel my prayers are going nowhere, he's interceding for us right now. You need to recognize that. You need to arm yourself with these truths for you, but also for that the people that God has placed you around. I do this because it makes me sound louder. I already quoted from Luke 22. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith shall not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus did not pray that he would get out of it, he would escape it. He didn't say, I mean, the Lord could have said, not so, Satan. I'm going to buffet him from everything. This guy walked on water. No. He prays for him, says, Lord, he says, I interceded for him that what? Your faith won't fail. You're going to feel alone at times. Guys, if you were to know right now, if God came right now and said, hey, I've got a plan for you. Right now, I have a plan for you. And I'm going to do an amazing work through you. And because of you, thousands of people are going to get saved. I'm going to do a work that is going to be incredible through you, Bob. But you're going to suffer for the next 30 years. Edge, it's going to be hell on earth for you. But because your obedience, people are going to get saved and the kingdom of God is going to grow exponentially. And we sit here, and however, Sandy, I'm telling you this now, I'm going to wipe this memory so you won't remember anymore. And in the middle of it, you'll go, what's going on? But that's what's going on, guys. God's using you, and there'll be times in your life that you'll feel just like Job, and you'll need a brother or a sister to say, don't forget he has a purpose. Don't forget for the kingdom of God. Don't forget you're going through such a time as this. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Jesus says, listen, when you returned, he knew that Peter was going to blow it. What's he say? Strengthen your brethren. Guys, strengthen your brethren. We need spiritual revival. We need personal revival. And it starts with us returning back to Jesus that we can strengthen our brethren. I really, really desire that you guys would just seek Jesus out this week. Have that face-to-face encounter. Come to the worship night. Allow the Lord to defrag your schedule and to pull out all those things that really don't matter. Martha, you're so troubled about so many things, but you know what? Just one thing is necessary. Only one. And I'm not going to take it from her. Guys, let's learn to live simply. That we can say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Let's have our hand on the shepherd's hand that he would lead us. And let's go and we'll let his kingdom rule our life as we submit ourselves to him.